Would you turn with me in your Bibles or your phones or whatever device you have to Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. Let's start with prayer. We come before God and look to him alone to help us. Heavenly Father, we bless you for another opportunity on this Lord's Day to come into your presence. We thank you for the worship that has lifted our hearts. It is good for us to be here. And we pray that your word tonight would set us free, and that your word would mold us and shape us into the kind of people that you long for us to be. Father God, we know that this is the work of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray as you come into our lives and challenge us afresh, that we might see evidence of the Holy Spirit at work, that we might see the beautiful fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, the patience, kindness, and goodness, and the faithfulness and gentleness and self-control that is the mark of your Spirit in our lives. So, Lord, would you illumine these pages of Scripture and help us to be alert as we look to you, in Christ's name. Amen. There's this lovely verse in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11. And God has taken Israel out of Egypt, and God says to Israel, "The land I am giving you is a land of hills and valleys." And it's significant, I guess, that he's taken them out of Egypt, which is a very flat land. And geographically, it's true that as he takes them into Canaan, it's a land of hills and valleys. But of course, there's much more in that little verse in Deuteronomy 11, 11. There's help for us all as God's people. Because as we step into especially the Christian life, we do walk through valleys and we do climb up hills. And God in his grace gives us these mountains where we experience his joy and hope and peace and all the good stuff that God has for us. But sometimes God allows us to walk through the valleys. And I don't know about you, but as I look back in my life, sometimes I found that I cling all the more to the risen Christ through the valleys, more so than on the mountain tops. And as we come to this passage, Mark chapter 2, this paralyzed man who's at the heart of this passage, surely we find him in a deep, dark valley. And we're going to explore that as we work our way through this passage. But I guess my message can be summed up this evening in just two words. So that's not bad for a preacher to sum up his message in two words. So I may as well do it now, so that if anyone asks you, what was he preaching on, then it'll be easy peasy. Here's my two words: changed lives. Changed lives. You see, Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12 is not about buildings. It's not about money. It's not about committees or any other stuff. It's about people. God is in the business of changing lives. And as you know your Gospels, and as you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you could write those two words on almost every page of the Gospels, because that's what they're about. Jesus changes lives. And that's why we're calling this little sermon tonight, giving it this title, Life Without Limits. I love this passage so much. We've all got favorite passages in the Bible, and this is one of mine. It is such a great example of the church in action. Four men who carry their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And I've noticed at least five life-changing principles in this passage. I'm sure there's more, but I want to draw your attention to five life-changing principles that I believe could transform even the dullest, most boring Presbyterian church into a dynamic, vibrant fellowship of God's people. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment this is a dull Presbyterian church. It's not at all. But I'm sure we all want to see more of God working in our lives and in our church. And we do long for dynamic churches filled with Spirit-filled people. So five life-changing principles. Four men who did five things. Number one, they became concerned for their friend, and that's compassion. Compassion. The Bible says it doesn't matter what you do in life or how much you achieve, if there is no compassion, if it's not done in love, then it counts for nothing. And this is from Romans 15:2, from the Message. Those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter, and not just do what is most convenient for us. And especially this line, strength is for service, not status. Strength is for service, not status. It's just a fact that we can get so wrapped up in our own problems, in our plans, what we're going to do tomorrow and next week and next month. And the reason God used these four men in Mark chapter 2 is because they had compassion. They were concerned for their friend, concerned enough to bring him to Jesus. Now, to get the most out of this passage, you really need to put yourself in the shoes of this paralyzed man. You need to come alongside him and become kind of emotionally involved in the story. His need is so great. His whole life revolves around this little mat that's like a prison, 6 feet by 3 feet long. If he wants to go somewhere, then someone has to carry him. Someone has to feed him. Someone has to dress him. Didn't take me all that long to come up with a list of words that describes life for the paralyzed man. discouraged, bored, frustrated, desperate, despondent, and so very lonely. Medically speaking, not much can be done for him. In his day, there were no hospitals, no surgeons, no specialists, no medical breakthroughs on the horizon. One of my favorite commentators, Ken Geyer, says in his book, Moments with the Savior, sympathy is the only prescription the community could dispense. And he's had enough of that. He doesn't want sympathy. He wants his life back. And you've got to agree, he hasn't got a lot going for him at this stage. He really is in a deep, dark valley. But in this story, there's one positive word that offers hope, and that word is friends. Four faithful friends. And that's the first life-changing principle. They became concerned for their friend, and that's compassion. Number two, they believed that Jesus would save their friend, and that's faith. I want to read from verse 1 to verse 3. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. And some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. So picture the scene, this huge crowd have gathered to listen to Jesus, and this time the scribes and the Pharisees are in the crowd. And of course, they appear in all four Gospels. And just in case you didn't know, they're the bad guys in this story, which is kind of really strange because they started off with very good intentions. They wanted people to obey the Bible, and surely that's a good thing. Surely that's what we all want. We want people and we want ourselves to obey the Bible. But then they kind of lost their way, and they became so focused on the rules and the regulations that they missed the Redeemer. And that can still happen in churches today. They got it wrong. It's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has done. It's not about our good works, it's about God's grace. And they became very critical and very judgmental. And so they're part of this big crowd that gathered to listen to Jesus for the wrong reasons. I imagine them, I'm not sure, but I imagine them sitting in the front row, taking up the best seats, and the paralyzed man and his four friends show up at this house. And it's kind of funny to me, and it's very sad that they can't get their friend to Jesus because all these religious people are in the way. And some things never change. But they're absolutely determined to get him to Jesus. And let's just pause here for a moment. The paralyzed man needs other people to bring him to Jesus. And there are so many people around us who are just like that. It's going to be your faith, it's going to be your energy that will bring them to Jesus. A lot of people that we speak to are without faith, and in that sense, they are spiritually paralyzed. Perhaps it's fear that's paralyzed them, or maybe they're just afraid of change or afraid of what other people will think. Some people are paralyzed by guilt. Something in the past drags them down, and they just can't seem to shake it off. Some people are paralyzed by boredom, and they just don't really care, and they're stuck in a rut, and they don't believe that their life is ever going to change or their life is ever going to be meaningful. So like those four men in Mark chapter 2, Your faith is going to have to bring them to Jesus. Here's the third life-changing principle. They didn't let difficulties discourage them. That's persistence. And every church needs this positive attitude. If the person you are trying to bring to Jesus doesn't respond the first time, well, don't worry about it. Keep trying. Most of us didn't respond to the gospel the very first time we heard it. Don't get discouraged. These four men, when they finally bring their friend to Jesus, when they eventually get there, they couldn't even get in because the house was full. But they refused to be discouraged. They refused to give up. They refused to be turned away by the circumstances because they were so determined to get their friend to Jesus. Can I ask you this question? And I don't know about other people who preach, but often when I'm preaching a sermon and I come up with a question that's in my notes, I feel like being un-Presbyterian and just going round. I'd love to go round with a microphone and just really hear what people do think about this and how they would answer this question. But the question is, what is it that discourages you from bringing people to Jesus? If you could honestly answer that question, what discourages you? And if nothing discourages you, then why aren't you bringing people to Jesus? We could spend so much time just talking about that. Is it the fear of criticism? Or that someone might say, no, I'm not interested? Or is it because you just don't have the motivation? You just don't have the desire? The truth is, all of us get discouraged at times in our attempts to reach family and friends and the people around us. But we must not give up. We can't. It's too important. Galatians 6:9 says, let us never get tired of doing what is right, for after a while we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. In other words, keep on praying, keep on sharing, keep on serving, keep on being persistent, keep on keeping on. And as I was thinking about this, Andrew came to mind, Andrew in Scripture, and he's such a good example of this. He's only mentioned just a handful of times in the Gospels, but on each occasion we see him bringing people to Jesus. First of all, he has the great joy of bringing his brother Peter to the Lord. And then he brought the boy with the five loaves and two fish to Jesus. And the last glimpse we get of Andrew, he's bringing some Greek-speaking people to Jesus. He's such a great example of the blessing of bringing people to Jesus. Five life-changing principles. I love this next one, number four. They dared to do something different. That's innovation. Reading from verse 3 to verse 5. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. So this is right at the heart of the story. They climb up on the roof and they start dismantling it. It's not hard to picture the scene. And probably like me, you're kind of smiling as you think about this. It's a full house. And all of a sudden, the plaster above starts to crack and to fall. And all of a sudden, there's this big hole in the roof above them. And there's four faces looking down on the heads of the crowd. Sweaty, dusty, anxious, but hopeful-looking faces. And they are thinking of just one thing. They're thinking about their friend. Just how can we get him to Jesus? And they're trusting that if they can get him to Jesus, Jesus will surely respond positively. And he does. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What lovely words. What lovely words. Your sins are forgiven. You've got to agree, they dared to do something different. They were going to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. They dared to do something creative. And you might say tonight, "Alec, is that not extreme faith?" Well, yes, it is. I would agree with you. But sometimes it takes extreme faith to reach people and bring them to Jesus. Hebrews 10:42. Let us see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. We need to be creative because people matter to God. Like Matthew the tax collector when he came to Jesus and left his old life behind. Fabulous example of being creative. So one last time he throws a party for all his tax collector friends. But this time he invites to the party Jesus and the disciples. And can you imagine that party and the questions that would be asked and Jesus and the disciples mingling with all those tax collectors? That must have been quite a party. So we need to be creative. People need Jesus. And church, it's our responsibility and great privilege to bring them to him. And you know, there's always going to be obstacles. And the question is, are we going to be creative and determined enough to get around those obstacles and to find ways to get them to Jesus? The four friends do this. They're great friends. They get them to Jesus. Now, notice that the full house and the roof was not the only obstacle that they face. How do you think the scribes and the Pharisees are going to respond to this? Notice that they don't do anything to help this man. They don't lift a finger when he gets lowered down. They don't step aside and make way for the paralyzed man so that he can get to Jesus, because they don't really care about him. You see, they've not come to this house, to church, to love and to learn. They've come to argue and criticize. We must ask ourselves when we come what we've come to do, to argue and criticize or to love and to learn. And Jesus heals this man and forgives his sin. And the Pharisees begin thinking to themselves, verse 7, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And it says that Jesus knew what they were thinking. I want to read this next part, verse 8, from the Message. "Why all this gossipy whispering?" That kind of sums the Pharisees up. Gossipy whispering. Which is simpler, to say, "I forgive your sins," or to say, "Get up and start walking"? Well, just so it's clear that I'm the Son of Man, I'm authorized to do both. And he does. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and go home." Jesus isn't like the religious leaders giving people long lists of rules and regulations to follow. He's come to offer forgiveness for our sins and grace to live our lives. Here's the last of these five life-changing principles. Number 5, they were willing to pay the cost of the roof, and that's sacrifice. Have you ever thought about the roof repairs? Someone had to pay. Obviously, they wouldn't make a huge hole in someone's roof and not fix it. And I think these four friends said, we don't care what it costs. We'll pay any price. We'll have the roof fixed. And here's the principle. There is always a cost when you bring people to Jesus. There's always a cost. There'd be a cost in time, a cost in money, a cost in energy, a cost in effort. There will always be a cost, and there will always be a battle when you bring someone to Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:12, Paul says, we would put up with anything. We would put up with anything in order not to hinder the good news of Christ in any way. Is that me? I'd put up with anything? Well, often it's not. Is that you? We would put up with anything in order not to hinder the good news of Christ in any way. What a great verse. Are we willing to do that in order to bring people to Jesus? I think the danger for any church, any fellowship of God's people is surely that we become too comfortable, too complacent, especially in a big church, and we feel that maybe we don't need to be so active as a smaller church with lots of empty seats, and we can forget the reason why we exist. We can forget the reason why we're on this planet. We can forget the reason why God has called us to faith and changed our lives. These four guys were willing to pay the cost to get their friend to Jesus. And that sacrifice, was it worth all the effort? Well, look at the results. The story finishes with this man folding up or rolling up his mat. He spent the whole of his life on that mat. Now his whole world has changed from 3 by 6 to as far as his feet can carry him. He's been healed, not just his body, but his heart too. And every sin in his life has been forgiven. And he will follow the Master for the rest of his days. And he'll tell this story for as long as he lives. And he will never forget his four friends. And maybe as his life moves on, he will become a friend like that to other people. Love in action. And we're left with this question, who am I going to bring to Jesus? Who are you going to bring to Jesus? Who are we going to bring to Jesus? Forgiveness and eternal life is the greatest news in the world. And God wants us to share it. And it's all about changed lives. So like these four, we need to show compassion and faith and persistence and innovation and sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord, many of us, I guess, tonight would want to say thank you for the faithful friends who first brought us to Jesus. A faithful minister, a faithful elder, a faithful parent or brother or sister or even a stranger. But thank you for the effort that they made, for the obstacles they overcame. Thank you for their persistence. Thank you for their love and their prayers. Lord, tonight help each one of us to be a friend to someone who needs your healing touch and presence, someone who needs to know you as Savior and Lord. Would you make it clear to us a life that we should be interested in prayerfully, someone that we should be speaking to, someone that we should be encouraging, someone that we should be challenging, someone that we should be coming alongside, maybe here in Inches East Church, or maybe a neighbour, or maybe one of our own family, someone who needs to know you as Saviour and Lord. May we be as faithful and persistent as the four friends in Mark chapter 2. And this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.